Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
All right, and as you're take our Bibles and turn to Corinthians chapter 6, we have been the crossroads of culture as they sat in that city, and that city being right there in the crossroads of the Grecian culture and now the Roman culture as it was passing through. Very hedonistic, a very licentious community, culture that they lived in, and they were being set apart from that culture. They were being called out of that culture, and yet, as we know very well ourselves, that being in the culture has a great influence upon us. And as we're being called out of that culture, it doesn't instantly change. There's a statement that's made, and a lot of times I use it regarding myself. I think Marcia uses it about me too. But anyways, you can take the boy out of the city, but you can't take the city out of the boy. And so even though I haven't been in Pittsburgh for I don't know how many years, there's still that streets of Pittsburgh kind of part that's just in me. I look at some of you all from New York, and I think the same thing when I hear the New York accent and stuff like that. I think you can live outside of New York for a long time, but that New York accent, it's always strong there. And the reality is we struggle. We struggle with that sanctification process, that part of being set apart. And Paul said very clearly that when God initiated that church, and it was God who brought about the work, the planting of that church, that he did it in order to set the people. And so Paul is writing, I believe, in this letter to help them, to help the process of sanctification. They're struggling. He's gotten a letter saying that they have struggled, saying that they have all these issues. And so he writes them to begin to deal with these issues, for them to know how should they handle these issues according to God's truth, according to God's word. And so we've been going through that process, and we saw how Paul stated that he needed to have the thinking of Christ and not the thinking of seek a sign, the Gentiles, the Greeks seek. But that he looked to Christ crucified in the power of the cross. And so last week we began then to seeing how that applies to the church. Last week we looked at the application of justice in the church, and we considered what is commonly referred to as discipline. But we talked about that discipline really is the concept of teaching and training. And so the reality is that when this man who was doing wickedness in the church, and that the church wasn't doing anything about it, but they were glorying in themselves, that it really revealed two different sins within the assembly. First, the sin of the individual, but then the sin of the assembly. The assembly was pride. They were glorying in themselves. And so Paul said, no, you need to deal with this, and you need to, this man is unrepentant, you need to hand him over to Satan, so his flesh will be destroyed, but his soul will be saved. And as we saw, though, that we didn't get to read it, but I challenge you to go look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that due to this action, this man repents. He changes the way he thinks. He repents of his actions. And now Paul is telling the church to do what? Welcome, forgive him, and welcome him back. Yeah, they were becoming really diligent in their discipline. And he says, no, wait. The whole purpose of this thing was for reconciliation and for him to be restored. And so he's done that. He's repented. Store them back in the justice part about how do you deal with then just pragmatic or practical disagreements in the church, and you know, more of a business as an offense issue with someone else in the church. How do you deal with that? Well, again, it's the same thing as church discipline, and that is you take it to others within the assembly. First, you go to that individual. If they won't listen to you, then you take two or three witnesses, as Jesus declared in Matthew 18. Not people who are on your side, but people who are independent witnesses. They hear it. They make the decision. If he tells them to jump in the lake as well, then you take it to the church, not to the world, not to the courts of the world. And that's really a struggle. And so he deals with them, and you can just almost feel them reeling a little bit on this one. I mean, I don't know, as this is being read, I mean, imagine if this was, you were the church of Corinth, okay? And the guy reading this letter from the apostle, this is the word of the Lord to you. He's telling you, it's better for you to be what? Wrong than to bring shame to the name of Christ, to the name of God for the world. Isn't there somebody, even the foolish, most foolish person in you, more equipped to render a wise decision than someone in the world? Well, Paul then continues on with this. Remember last week we talked about the fact that this is a letter, it's not a book. So there's not like chapter. Now we're going to move on to this next chapter, and that is persecution. It doesn't happen that way. The letter. So last week we actually went to verse 9a, okay, of chapter 6. Pick it up there, and I want to start reading at the chapter, okay? So chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Paul begins this in this next phase of helping, if you would, assisting the Corinthians in this process of sanctification, dealing now with not just sanctification in the church, but sanctification of the individual. And so he comes out of this process of talking to the body and how they're supposed to be dealing with their issues, and now he comes back and says, now, but the reality is that you as a body are made up of what? Individuals. And individuals who are saved out of the world, okay? And so he starts off with this fact of our personal vocation. Fact of our personal sanctification with talking about who, what we were. The first thing that we see theologically is that we were unrighteous in the judgment of God. Okay? Now I'm starting this with, and such were some of you. He starts off with in verse 9 saying, righteous will not inherit God. Well, who were the unrighteous? You are the ones who were not justified or righteous. You might have thought you were righteous in yourself, and by the before you were saved. At least for me, I know I did. I went to church every Sunday. I thought I was good. I thought if anybody was going to go to heaven, it's going to be me. And all of a sudden, someone challenged me to read God's Word, and I'm reading God's Word. I'm reading the book of Romans, and I realize if I cannot live to my own standards, and God allowed me to fail according to my own standards, if I couldn't live to my own standards, how could I ever live to God's standards? And I realized at that moment that I was one of the unrighteous. I was one of the non-justified. I wasn't going to heaven. I wasn't inheriting the kingdom of God. Rather, I was inheriting. That's what I was getting. I was going to hell. And so at that moment, that's when I called out to God and said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. But in that we're unrighteous in the judgment of God, we're excluded from the kingdom of God. I don't get to live in the presence of God forever and ever and ever if I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The reality is, if you are still part of this unrighteous in the judgment of God, you will still live forever. But you will not live in the kingdom of God. That's a sad thing. We've got a lot to cover, so I'm going to move on. Practically, then, he starts bringing this out. Now, I don't have time to talk about every single one of these words. We're going to bring every word up, but I don't have time to talk about it. This is a dirty deed list. The sad thing is I see myself in almost every one of these, and I don't know about you. A fornicator, pornoi, evil, wicked. We get that, okay? So this goes on, and there's going to be a whole lot of synonyms here together, okay? But this fornicator, ones who are evil, okay, and you see the word pornoi, that's, we get our word pornography like we talked about last week. Idolatry, and you can look up these verses, okay, but very interesting, in Acts 15:29, that's the Jerusalem Council where they're talking to Gentiles. One of the things that the Gentiles were still told to do is then not to eat things that were offered unto idols. The idea of that is not just eating the things that were offered unto idols, but not participating in the worship of is really the idea, okay? And so we still have this struggle to stay away from the things, the idols. It's really interesting, John, at the end of his epistle, the very last verse of his epistle, we're talking about God as light and there's no darkness at all and all this kind of stuff. His very last statement is, keep yourself from idols. It must still have been a what? An issue, a struggle for the church as they were being drawn out of that culture. Stay away from those idols. I think it is for us too. Again, we're just more sophisticated with our idols. Adulterers, said in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, and ladies, this goes to you too. I know I'm talking to men here, but if you lust after a man in your heart, you're an adulteress as well. You're an adulterer. And so the fact is that if you lust, so you can see where the pornoi and the adulterers come together, and the reality is you make it an idol when you begin to worship that stuff and for those things, and all three of those really come together. Okay? Homosexuals. Now, I got a little bit that I want to say here. The word is malachoi in the Greek. And what's really interesting is it's not really a word for homosexuality. It is the classical Greek word for effeminacy. Okay? You see it. It's only used four times in the New Testament. The only time that we see it translated homosexual is here in this passage. The other translated soft. So, such as with Jesus talking about John the Baptist. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft, malachoi, garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Okay? The idea is that it's not manly. Okay? So, think that through. Okay? It's not manly. It's womanly. Okay? Is it kind of the soft thing? And it's just kind of a struggle for me. As I stopped here, and I don't want to make a theology on that, but the word says homosexual. It's not really that word. We're going to see the next word really is. And that, and it just stopped in my tracks. Because I think about, in our culture today, what are we doing to men? We're castrating them. Okay? We want to get rid of the manliness of men. We're trying to womanize them. Okay? And that's exactly what's happening. I don't want to, again, write a book on the manhood thing right here, right now, okay? But it's very important for us to realize that men to be men. And we have read a book from Minworth Meyer, I think it is. Wasn't it Minworth Meyer? That How to Train Up a Homosexual? How to Train Up a Homosexual. How to Create One. One of the things they say, and I have honestly seen this in practice, it's true, is you make them effeminate. You make them soft. Growing them up, and so you have a mother who takes charge and takes the lead and is in control, and you have a father or husband who is very soft, and they create a very soft child, boy, who is a woman, is being trained up as a lady. And so comes sodomy. Now, again, I don't think this word is necessarily sodomy, okay? Carries into sodomy, and I'm not going to go into what the word means, okay? But you can see the word here is arsenokot. And it is the only place it is used in the New Testament. Paul is coining, I love this because I like to make my own words. So Paul is making up his own word right now. Okay, it comes from the Greek translation, which is called the Septuagint, in Leviticus chapter 20. You can read, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with what? A man. Okay? The words there is man, lies, arsenos, koitai. and he puts them together, arsenokoitai. And so it's a man liar, a man who's lying with a man. You guys can figure that one out, okay? That's such were what? Some of you. I remember those struggles, even in my college days, having thoughts go through your brain. Your culture talks about it. Your culture brings it in. I lived in the culture. I lived in the world. I get those things. Make sense? And that's what I'm saying. I mean, I can relate to almost every one of these things in my brain. You know, Jesus said, if you think it, what? You've done it, okay? And so we're an abominable people if you really analyze by our thought lives and where our hearts are. Thieves. The Greek word is kleptai. I put it up there just for you to see. Kleptomaniac. There you go. Guess where it comes from, okay? It's someone who can't stop what? Stealing. What's thievery? What's stealing? Come on. Taking something that's not yours. Now, we focus on articles. I take the communion plates and I take them home and make them mine and I sell them. That's thievery. But you know what? You can steal somebody's reputation. You've taken something that doesn't belong to you. Let's go on. Covetous. Again, another one of these that I just, like Chuck said earlier, you know, about finding words and you're just stopping your track like, wow, you know. And this word covetous, I expect it to be epithemia, but it's because that's the word for covetous. It's not. Everywhere else, epithemia is the word for strong lust, okay? A strong desire. This is the word pleonektai, okay? So pleo on your neck. Anyways, but the break actually is pleon and ektai. The ektai comes from echo. Echo means? No. I have. It means I have. Pleon is much. Many, much, greatness. It literally means to have excess, to have much extra. Not to necessarily want it, that would be the epithemia. That would be the burning and longing after. This means you're having. I liken it to exactly what Chuck taught on in the kitchen about this prodigal who was living. He had excess. He was living buoyantly like that. And so they're looking at and living in the world. It's not that necessarily that they're covetous, but the reality is we have in the United States, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. So it doesn't matter how much you have, you always want just a little bit more. So that's where the concept comes in, okay? You're having an excess. Boy, I think this really speaks to us. It doesn't matter how much we have, we always want just a little bit more. God's meeting my needs, but I want just a little bit more. Drunkards, to drink to excess. Revilers, to be contentious. Are you continually contentious with people? It's what you used to be, but are you now? Extortioners, to be ravenous, to seize. Again, it goes along with that thievery kind of concept, taking things that are not yours, but in here we have a more violent aspect of it, okay? That you're actually extorting and twisting and grabbing. So this word is word for the ravenous, when ravening wolves is the adjective that is used with them. So this is what we were. Practically speaking, we were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. That's a pretty nice list, isn't it? Then we go back to chapter 1, where we're told that God chose what? The weak things of the world, the things that were the foolish things of the world. When you're looking out there at the world, and you see these people out there, remember what? You were one of them too. Okay? These are the ones that God loves. These are the ones that Jesus died for. He died for me. He died for you. He died for everybody in that list. That's a pretty strong list, isn't it? I remember someone years ago asked, it was actually Marcia, I think, but said, are you telling... to tell me that if a guy on death row asks Christ to save him, that he's going to go to heaven, but I'm not? You remember who was that? Yeah. And her answer is what? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. How hard that is for the world to get. But that's exactly who Jesus died for. As he's on that cross, I think of that guy next to him, one of the thieves next to him, says, look, turn to the other thief. After he'd already been mocking him too, turns to the other thief and says, look, we deserve this. And he turns to Jesus and says, what? Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. How cold is that? So, what happened to change us? you were washed. Isn't it? But you were washed. This is so cool. The 13, you see this word being used, apolume, apolui. It says, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, this is our word, apoluo. And so for those taking Greek, this is not luo like in your luo chart. This is elongated, okay, a different word, okay? He who is bathed, apoluo, needs only to be washed, nipto, his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. What's important about this is the word nipto talks about like washing your hands or just washing your feet. The word apoluo means to be totally bathed. Submerged, if you would. Yeah, to be totally cleansed. Washed. Jesus didn't just clean a part of you. He cleaned all of you. Now, this is important to me, okay? Because God allows you to still deal with certain aspects. When I saved, I used to smoke, I used to drink. But when I got saved, he took that away. I mean, he just took it away. It was gone. No desire. In fact, up to Fort Knox, after I was saved, I was artificial intelligence guy, computer guy, and I went up with a captain who was above me to the armor and engineer board, and so I was at the communication electronics board. We were going to be testing a piece of equipment that was kind of, but it had the computer type stuff, and so we were going up to coordinate a test. And so we went up there. We were at temporary duty, leaving from them and going back to our quarters, and we stopped at the O Club to get a drink. A drink, to me, doesn't necessarily mean an alcoholic beverage, okay? So he says, I'll get it. What do you want? What's my favorite? My favorite's root beer. So I said, root beer. I'm sure all he I'll have the beer, okay? Because he's not thinking. So here comes Captain, I almost said his name. Anyways, they sit down at the table with two mugs of beer. And they're thinking, oh, Lord, what do I do? I mean, you've taken this away from me. I don't drink. You got to understand, I used to drink. I used to put it away, okay? And so I said, well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't drink, right? So this, Lord, so I'm telling you, I had less than half of that beer. One, and I was, the world was spinning all around. I thought I was going to throw up. I mean, it was just, God, what? He took it away, okay? And that it was gone. Does it make sense? But he had everything away from me. Does it make sense? There I struggle with. Now, for you, he may take the things away that I struggle with, but he's left you other things to deal with. But in the end, he has what? He has washed all of me. I struggle with. He has economy. I am what? I'm clean. I'm cathartos. I am clean. I'm not acathartos anymore. I am not unclean. This is so important, especially for the Jews who are reading this. Unclean. That which was unclean, and remember this when we get later on in chapter 7, that which is unclean is that which is not allowed to be found in the presence of God. But he has set me apart. We're going to get to the next one in a moment. He set me apart. He washed me and set me apart. How did he do it? Well, Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He does kings and priests. I wish I had time to develop this kings and priests thing. I don't have time as it comes to this personal sanctification and Christian liberty stuff. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's not only washed me, but he made me a king, a prince, and a priest. You can't be that unless you're what? Unless you're clean. You were sanctified. Again, remember back in chapter 1. Sanctified to those who are set apart in Christ Jesus. Called to be what? Set apart. So he set you apart. In order to be set apart, he washed you. And then set you apart. In doing that, he justified you. Wow. Remember what you were? What was the first thing we saw that you were? You were adikos. You are unjust. You are unrighteous. If you want to turn with me, you can. You don't have to. This is all up here, Romans 3. You can see how many, all these blue and red here, okay? How many times this word dikaios, okay, comes into play? The word dikaios is the word for righteousness or justice or just, okay? And so, and there's all these playing on with the words, making new words as we come through here, okay? So hopefully you can read this. If not, I'm in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it's to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become hupodikos, under judgment, may be guilty. They're under judgment. They're not righteous. So they're under judgment. That was me, before God. Therefore, deeds of the law, no flesh will be dikaioed, justified. In sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness, the dikaiosune of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness, the dikaiosune, of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who what? So how do you go from hupodikos to dikaio? Through belief. And all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being dikaioed, justified freely by his grace. So it's not just your belief. It's what? His grace. Because you can believe all you want. I can believe in a tree. I can believe in anything I want. My belief by itself doesn't save me. Do you get that? It's his grace that saves me. And I have to believe in the plan that he has provided for me. Freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, dikaiosune, because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his dikaiosune, his righteousness, that he might be just, dikaios, and the justifier, dikaio, of the one who has faith in Jesus. That may be like, whoa. That is an extremely important passage. We're talking about legal worded passage that Paul wants you to know that though you were adikos, you were not just, unrighteous. You were condemned. You couldn't have a place in the kingdom of God. That by God's grace, mercy, through the blood of Jesus, he provided the sacrifice that he would take you and he would stamp you, regardless of the fact. All that were. But God took you from that, grabbed you out of that miry pit, and set your feet on the rock. And that rock is Jesus. You didn't do a thing on your own. You didn't climb the mountain. You didn't grab the rope and pull yourself out of the quicksand. All you could do is say, God, save me. And he reached down by the scruff of the neck and snatched you out. My superhero. Galatians 2. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified, dikaioed, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified, dikaioed, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. We just saw that, right, in Romans 3. That kind of makes sense. But look what Paul's getting to now. For by the works of the flesh, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified, dikaioed, by Christ, we ourselves also are found what? Sinners. Ouch. What comes after Romans chapter 6? You know, when we're just reading that about the righteousness, or chapter 3. We go into chapter 4, then chapter 5 and 6, right? But what comes after that, Romans 7, where we find out about what? The battle. I'm ahead of myself because we're going to be going to Romans 5 and 6 in just a moment. But in Romans 7, what do we have? We have this battle, right, between the works of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. That's exactly what's going on here. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are found sinners, Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Meganete. Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, dikaiosune, comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So here's the deal. What's he saying? God, save me. God reaches down, grabs me by the scruff of the neck, rips me out of that pit, puts me on the rock. And then what happens? I begin to go back to the pit. In the middle of the pit. Prodigal son. When I was in St. Louis, the pastor there taught on, and he embellished it a little bit. But for this prodigal son, he had this prodigal son have a bucket of slop with him. In fact, they didn't know whether his dad was going to accept him or not. And so what's he do if his dad doesn't accept him anymore? Where's he going to go now? He already gets a job slopping pigs. He has nothing, no place else to go, so he takes a bucket of slop with him just in case. No, it's not in the Bible. He embellishes it, okay? And so, but all he's done, his dad comes up and watches him. You know, can you imagine having a slop underneath your tunic when you're trying to hide it while you're hugging dad, you know, and dad, you know, there's the ring, feel the fat of calf, you know, and he goes in and he slides into his, you know, the sins of the closet. And it just stays there for a while. But every day he goes in to get clothes and he sees the what? The slop. He says, man, I'm glad I'm in dad's house. After a while, he starts, that slop wasn't so bad. Until later, he decides to what? The slop and goes, and what happens? Right? But when did sin happen? When he dipped his finger in and ate it. Make sense? That's us. But what happens? At the very end, Paul says, did you lose your salvation? No. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Look, you weren't saved by the law. You aren't sanctified by the law. Do you get it? The purpose of the law is what? To drive me to salvation. It's to teach me I'm a sinner. It's to teach me what sin is. Does that stop after I get saved? No. The purpose of the law is still there. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. The purpose of the law is still the same. If I was a thief because I took something that didn't belong to me before I got saved, if I take something that doesn't belong to me after I get saved, am I a thief? But I'm cleansed. Do you get it? And according to the state of the world, I'm going to go to jail. But I didn't lose my salvation. Do you get it? Because my salvation didn't depend upon me adhering to the law. It didn't depend on it here. It doesn't depend on it here. Sanctification has nothing to do with you being an adherer of the law. Now, as you're being cleansed, what happens? God begins to change you. And he begins to cause you to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. And as you become conformed more and more into the image of Christ, what relationship do you have to the law at that point? Well, not really dead to the law. I mean, yes, dead to the, have obligated to the law. But no, I'm going to be adhering to the law. Think about Jesus, destroy the law? No. Did Jesus follow the law? Yes, he did. Do you get it? The whole point is that no longer this whole new covenant thing is, I'm not under the law and obligated to the law, and it's not killing me. He's written it in my heart and in my mind. The desire for him. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate day and night. Because focusing on the word of God. Do you get it? That's kind of for us, that's the equivalence that we're talking. He's focusing on the word of God, and the word of God is not drudgery to him. The word of God is what? Life. Choose life that you may live. So if I'm found in sin as I read the Word of God and I'm convicted, did I just lose my salvation? No. If I did, then the sacrifice of Christ is meaningless. Do you get it? That's what's being stated. He justified me. You were justified. Not that you're going to be justified. You were justified. If you accepted Jesus Christ, you believed in what he's done for you on the cross, you are justified right now, whether you feel like it or not. Hopefully it changes the whole perspective of your life. We love him because my justifier, I now want to glorify. The effect of our personal identification then, potentially twofold. The first thing we see is these arguments then for liberty. And what happens here is you understand, again, the literary devices. Paul quotes two arguments against himself, okay? And then answers those arguments. The first one is, all things are lawful unto me. Who was the one who said that? Paul. He's the one who told us that we're no longer what? The law, right? I mean, you just said that. I'm not under the law. The law is dead to me. No, but in a sense, yes, that I have to do the works of the law in order to be saved. And so they're just bringing his teaching right back at him. All things are lawful. All things are lawful. The intimation there is back in Romans 5, verse 19. Keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians, okay? But go back to Romans 5. We're going to look at Romans 5 and 6 quickly as we come through here. But chapter 5, begin at verse 19, and I'm going to go down to verse 6 too. Romans 5, verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the effect. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We just talked about this in Galatians 2. What shall we say then? Continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What's the point? That once I get saved, if I sin, what does God's grace do? Covers it. What if I sin? It covers it. And so as sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Peter's last statement to his believers said, but grow in the grace and in the intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace? How do you grow in grace? You've received all the grace you ever needed, right? How do you grow in it? Acknowledging it, but you acknowledge it when you begin to realize how vast and how overwhelming your sin really is. You begin to realize how vast and overwhelming his grace really is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. The wretch like everybody else. Because I wasn't that wretch. I was. I mean, think about it. When we sing it, do you really believe that you're that wretch? Or do you think, well, this is just a commonality. This is, God's common grace. I mean, there's a bunch of wretches out there. I was pretty good. He didn't have to do much to save me. No, you're a wretch. You're a worm. But God loves you, and he saved you. So the intimation of that whole thing is that you can do whatever you want to do. Because what? Because you're saved. Once saved, always saved. The law has dominion over you anymore. So you can do whatever you want to do. You can commit adultery. You can commit fornication. You can do whatever you want because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And so you can do whatever you want to do. Is that a true statement? Yes. Yes, it is a true statement. Is it a proper statement? No, but it is a true statement because we just read it. That as you sin, what happens? Grace covers it. If, there's a caveat there, right? If what? Say, well, repent, but if you really are saved. But the point is, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have believed and you have accepted him, you are what? Then you're saved. Yes? Okay. Do you believe that you can lose your salvation ever? What if you become a mass murderer? Can you lose it? No. Now, there's a presumption that's happening there. That's assuming that you what? You really were saved. I don't know whether you really were. Does it make sense? But we're just, this is a legal, critical thinking process here, okay? If someone really accepted Jesus as their Savior, is there any sin that they can commit that will withhold them from the kingdom of God? No. That's what's being written here. Do you get it? That's what we're reading. That makes us cringe. It ought to make you cringe. Because if you were saved, then you should what? Not that. You should want what God wants. You should desire to walk in the light as he is in the light. Chapter 1, a year ago, when we went in December of a year ago, when we went through 1 John, and we saw all those things that are going to be seen within a believer. Legally, judicially, we understand. Practically, though, what happens in my life is I ought to see a change. I ought to see a difference, a desire in my desires, in my want. Okay? But the estimation is, okay, by the libertarians, and this is today. This is 2,000 years ago, but it's today. This is what we read about Christian liberty all the time. They can do what they want to do. They can have part of the world they want because they are what? Because they're saved. Even on the front of your bulletin, what does it say? God made all things for your pleasure. Is that a true statement? Well, sort of in a way. And so therefore, it pleases you. Wow. That's a struggle. Because now we take these things and we begin to use human logic to make them do whatever we want to do. Well, what does he say? Well, all things are lawful unto you, but this thing beneficial. Literally, the Greek word talks about being beneficial. Is it helpful to you? Is it something that's going to help you? If it's not going to be something that helps you, why do it? In fact, so many times we ask, instead of what people want to do, is they want to ask the question, why can't I? Why can't I? Rather than Christian liberty issues is, why should I? Why should I? What benefit is there to me in this? Secondly, will this activity potentially be enslaving? Can this thing consume me? It boggles my brain, and I don't have time to go into this stuff. When I see believers, okay, dabble with things that can ensnare them. Dabble. Well, not everybody gets into it. I think I can handle it. And then what do we read? That they become enslaved. They become ensnared. I remember a man years ago, I didn't meet the man, but someone was telling me about him, that he had gone, it was up in Tennessee, right over the border, Chattanooga, and felt that God's on his life was to go minister in the red district. That just makes no sense at all. How long do you think it was till he was a casualty? A month or less. That's exactly right. Sometimes we try to justify what we want to be by the will of God. Second thing is food for the stomach. Here they're invoking the teaching of Christ that I'm sure Paul used, where Paul told him in Matthew 15 when he's talking about true worship, he says, it's not the things that go into a man that defile the man, it's the things that come out of a man that defile the man. And so he's talking about, you know, something you ingested in, what happened? It passes through you. It doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. So they say, what? Food for the stomach, stomach for food. They began then to have this dichotomy, if you would, of between this flesh and what's flesh and what's spiritual. And so I live how I want to live on the world because my body's going to be destroyed. And that's what Paul comes back and talks about this, okay, and handles this. But they're saying, so if my body's going to be destroyed, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. It only matters with my spirit. So I can go out and I can live like the world and I can enjoy everything I want in the flesh, but as long as I worship God. Because I have this separate, dualism, this is the word I'm looking for. This dualism that was going on, it was beginning to be taught in the church, okay? Paul says, no, it doesn't happen. The plan of God is the body's going to be destroyed. Don't you know that God's going to destroy both it, the stomach, and the body? But he goes on, he says, but the body was made for the Lord. The body's going to be destroyed. He's going to give you, we're going to see at the end of this epistle, he's going to give you what? A new body. So even when you get to heaven, you're going to have what? A body. The mortal will put on immortality. So we're going to put off this fleshly body. We're going to put on a heavenly body. But the fact is we're still going to have a body. And so, but our body is made for the Lord. And then he gets in then to the rest of this battle, this rest of his argument, when he's talking about this argument for sanctification. He says, do you not know that your body is a member of Christ? Do you not know that your body, this body that you want to do whatever you want with, it's really a member of Christ? And the intimation here is, whatever you join Christ to whomever you are joined. Does that make sense? If Christ dwells within you, if you're a member of Christ, then you by extension join yourself to somebody else, you are joined to them. Husbands, wives, I think one of the greatest acts of worship you ever have is when you body, soul, spirit. That's supposed to be an act of worship. Now, I'm not getting into those cult type things, but I just want you to think about that. That your worship to God even goes to that which we consider to be really fleshly, that's separated. You know, it's kind of like, oh, that's not part. No, it is. Because as is stated here, you become one flesh. You become one. And if I'm one with Christ, when I become one with another human, a worshipful experience that's going on there. And that's why you're supposed to keep the marriage bed undefiled. That's exactly right. So think about that. And that's what Ephesians 5, Paul talks about when he talks about Christ in the church. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ's church. Interesting thought. So he says, don't you know that you join Christ to whomever you are joined? So therefore, based upon that, flee. It's a command. It's not a request. It's a command. Flee sexual immorality. Flee it. Run from it. It's all around you today, folks. Guys, I don't know about you, but I know I'll lower my estimates. I'll say 80% of you, okay? Struggle. Lust. It's a guy thing. God designed us to be visual, fleshly oriented. It's okay. That's okay. It's how Satan takes it and tempts us with it that becomes evil and becomes flee sexual immorality. Proverbs says that you need to pray and let the wife of your youth satisfy you. Okay? That's where you need to find your satisfaction. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What's the intimation there? You don't own yourself. You were bought at a price. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He owns you. He lives in you. Now, I know. Sometimes we think the house owns us. Okay? You know, it's okay. Like I keep putting money into this house. I feel like this house owns me. But the reality is, ultimately what? You theoretically own the house. You can do with the house whatever you choose to do. If you want to take out a wall, you what? You take out a wall. If you want to paint the room a different color, you what? You paint it. The house doesn't tell you what you're going to do. You were bought at a price. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He owns you. He owns you. Do you feel like that? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Women love to make sure their homes look nice. It's mind-boggling to me. When I go to somebody else's house, I won't pick up my own wife. But you know what your wife does. She knows she has somebody coming over, right? We're going to have care group at your house tonight. We just made the decision today. Right now, we're going to make a decision. What's your wife going to do? Buddy, it's not going to be a day of rest at your house. She's going to take charge, become the drill sergeant, and everybody is going to be having their spots in the house that they're cleaning. Why? Because people are coming over. They're never going to go way back into that. It doesn't matter if someone could go over there. We want to experience things happening. If you want to make sure that your house is clean, just invite somebody over. So, do we act like that with the temple of God? Do I want it to be clean? Do I want it to be pure? Do I want it to glorify the God who resides in me? Do people even look at me and know it's a walking temple of God? So many times we're so camouflaged to the world that people don't even know. Now, I'm not saying we got to dress, you know, with certain items and look weird so that we draw attention to ourselves. That's not drawing attention to ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the what? Like the light of the world. You're like a city that is set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. It can't be hid. That others will observe your what? Good works, which the Father's doing in you, and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. God's going to do the work in you. You just have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to think and act differently than the world. And trust that it's going to bring glory to your Father. Not necessarily you, but that's where the rub is, isn't it? We want people to look at us, not necessarily look at the Father. So in the end, why can't I or why should I? Which philosophy more closely resembles your view of sanctification? Do you want to do whatever you want to do? Or do you want to do what God wants you to do? Do you care more about your self-pleasure or the holiness of God? Are you still struggling with some of the items on your list? You might be. God's grace abounds. But it doesn't mean that you should what? Stay there. Take advantage. That's exactly right. Good choice. Take advantage of it. That's exactly right. Is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, help us to want to be holy as you are holy. Father, thank you for the redemption. Thank you for the justification that we have in Christ. Thank you that you have washed us, that you have sanctified us, you have justified us. You have world and brought us into your light. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that work. I know you will. You've promised that good work in us will continue to the day of Christ. And you have placed within us the will to do of your good pleasure. Lord, help us to be faithful to do it. Help us to be faithful, even when we don't want to be. In Jesus' name, amen.